Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. So we're going to start here in verse 22. And it says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, thou spakest also well with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fall thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which you spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet you respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto thy cry and to thy prayer, which thou servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And hearken you to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then thou hear in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people in Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, pray, and make supplication into thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou affectest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, that you teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the dry land, which thou hast given to the people for an inheritance." Lord, we thank you so much this day. We thank you, Lord, for the altar of forgiveness. We thank you for the cross, where the shed blood of the Lamb bestows mercy on all who will believe. We thank you, Lord, that you can wash away the sins of the people, that though we turn and though we seek other gods, Lord, and though we seek other ways, the moment you call us back and we hear your call and you come, that there is forgiveness and there is mercy as if we had never left. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Terrific chapter here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And one of the things I want to start right out in verse 22, as we read this scripture, you'll see that Solomon had now says the prayer before the people of Israel. It's really a very descriptive type of Jesus Christ to come. It says Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. So it's important, as the Holy Spirit has captured, that Solomon stood before the altar, meaning that before the brazen altar, he was standing there with his hands spread forth heaven, because all supplication, all prayer, all ask for forgiveness is through the cross. It is the reason why the Lord in heaven would hear the plea of a sinner and the plea of the dead and the plea of the condemned, is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And Israel had nothing to claim for itself, but all it could claim was the one who had been promised since the beginning of time for the good man the perfect one, the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. And Solomon is merely for showing a type of how the people of God, there is one man by an altar, through and through the means of the altar, that has brought forgiveness of sin to all the people that shall believe. So the picture that you have to see here is a terrific picture, because it shows us what worship is. It shows us what the congregation, the people of God, it's about. It's about coming together for that one man and his work on the altar. And sadly, the churches of our time, they've turned away from Christ and crucified and turned really unto themselves, unto their programs, unto their laws, unto the traditions that they've envisioned, that they've developed over time. And it is the Word of God that always brings you back to the truth, and it brings you back to the reality, which is that it wasn't about people just getting together under God in the name of Jesus. It was about them getting together through by faith in what Christ would do at the cross. And it's by no chance here or coincidence that as Israel's been brought to the promised land, and Israel is now set up to rest, and God has fought all their wars and done all their battles through the work of David, and David died, and Solomon was raised up to build the house for God. The temple's been established. They brought back the Ark of the Covenant. They brought the elders. Everything's in place. And now the final, the final proclamation before it all begins, this time of rest in the land of plenty, is the prayer unto the Lord. And the Word of God is saying all this is done due to the fact of what Christ did on the cross. And this, the amazing thing about what Solomon's prayer is, if you really go through it, and I stopped a little ways, there's more that I'll get into in future sermons, but the one thing you have to realize as quickly as you start to read this is that Solomon's praying for the forgiveness of the people before they've ever even started. So much like when Moses was beginning to bring the people into the promised land, he prayed that, Lord, you would have mercy on these people when they go astray. And so you here they are, here are the people, they've gathered, they're everything's set up and everything's prepared for them, and they're ready to embark on this brand new journey of Israel as the greatest kingdom on earth, the greatest nation. They're the nation that was brought out of the bondage of Egypt and finally brought to the promised land. And they're not given a pep talk of go forward and be great. They're not given anything about themselves. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. The message has nothing to do about them at all. If there's anything that the message is about them personally, is about the how they're going to sin against God. And it's interesting, they never even got the chance. It's as if the Word of God is saying here is that salvation of a people and salvation of a soul and bringing that soul to the acknowledgement of their sin and needing Christ's death on the cross, bringing them to that state of forgiveness, that state of new birth, that state of being washed in the blood of the Lamb and knowing that they are now in Christ and they died with Christ and they are in now with Him spiritually speaking. There's the hardest thing, what happens is that those people that finally come to that, they're not told immediately that, look, you're going to fade. You're going to drift away from the Savior that you just called upon. The church is not built anymore to bring a hard, cold truth to the ears of its hearers. It's told to bring something that'll keep them happy and keep them positive and want to come back and want to be engaged. But really, if you look at the Word of God, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. Salvation occurs and then becomes the warning of the Holy Spirit that you will do this. You will stray. You will fade away. You will turn to other gods. You will turn to other ways. You will turn to yourself. And people think that, no, that's not me. Or no, I'll work to make sure that doesn't happen. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach how to safeguard you from being the wayward sheep. The Bible is to teach you that you are the wayward sheep. So that whatever you might have be doing or done, or whatever position you are in life, it's absolutely irrelevant when it comes to the salvation of the Lord and the forgiveness of God. Because most of us are so self-absorbed and so self-consumed that we actually think that our petty things that we think about and do under the sun have drastic consequences in regards to the covenant that has been established between Jesus Christ and the Father. We think that our petty little lives has actually caused a derailment of salvation and forgiveness towards us. And we actually think and believe that we have to do something ourselves, you know, clean up our life, start thinking better, start, you know, professing scripture, start reading the Bible more, in order to bring back, to get us back to that state that we were when we first got saved. Which, if you think about it, it's absolutely ludicrous. And it's where the enemy begins to whisper, is in that area of the state, because inevitably the believer is going to drift from faith. Inevitably they will shift away. And the problem is, do you still believe as a believer that have drifted? And if you've got a set of years today, then you have drifted, and probably drifted as we speak, to come back to unity with the Lord. Do you still believe it's faith in the sacrifice? Do you still believe that the sacrifice has covered that? Do you still believe at this moment that I simply am one with God due to what Christ has did at the cross? Or do you believe that there's some sort of penance there in the middle that you have to perform? And you would be surprised, as most of us would probably shout, you know, in our own shallow fear, would say, no, I've got to do something. And it's okay, because that's just completely natural. But the Word of God is ever cautioning the believer of that. Because when you start inserting things in the middle between you being out of faith and bringing you back to faith, when you insert something else other than how the moment you got brought to God, which was not you, it was the Lord called you, that when you drift, you know the Lord will call you back. And it must be Him that brings you back. And it's He can do that. He can do it 1,000 times. He can do it 1,000,000 times. He can do it as much. There's an innumerable amount of you can drift, and He can bring you back because of what Christ established on the cross. Because you see, Christ was humanity's advocate. He was humanity's representative. He was humanity's sacrifice. He was humanity's offering. Even though they didn't do it themselves, He did it on their behalf. But unto heaven and to humanity, there is no gap, if you will. There, the unity and oneness with the Lord can be had by faith. And it does not require the work and labor of a believer to get their life back in order for them to become and have unity with the Lord. So everything that the believer is going through is tied to this idea of, am I in a curse, or am I under a blessing, or will the Lord get me through this or get me over that? The real question is, the Lord has brought you through it. He has brought you to the promised land. The promised land was His rest. It was Himself. It was to be united with Him in death. That right there is the rest that will be enjoyed for eternity. And the toil that you go through, and the struggle that you go through on this earth, does not even, cannot even compare to the eternal glory of those that will allow the Lord to show them and believe. It's faith in what Christ did at the cross. And the plea of Solomon is much like the plea of, as you read that of Christ himself, much of what it is that he is not saying to them, here, let's go through it. In verse 31, if any man trespass against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in the house, then thou hear in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. And then he says, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee. Now stop. He's not saying, you know, this could be something that happened. It's saying it's a when. It's when thy people, and the when is numerous times. We would read, the scripture will show that Israel goes back and forth and gets absolutely the wrath of God poured upon it all, that a remnant of Israel would still believe in the cross. So he's saying, when your people get smitten, because he's prophesying that they will. And the truth of it is that when you begin to fade away from the cross, the prayer is that because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication to thee house. He's saying when they sin against you, and the sin he's talking about is the sin of unbelief, when they no longer want just the Christ and crucified, and this will happen when they turn again, because the Lord calls them back, when you hear in heaven and forgive the sin, then you hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which gave us unto their fathers. So what Solomon is saying is, when they leave and you smite them, because you will, because you're a holy God, and your wrath will pour out upon those people, that when they finally break and they turn back unto you, then forgive them. And I want you to understand something here. What does Israel have to do to retain the forgiveness of God? Let's read this again. Shall turn again to you and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. This is faith. What Solomon is saying is, when they leave you, and they will, and you smite them, and when they turn again and believe again, let there be forgiveness. What Solomon is saying here is not, the when is always when the believer leaves. But there is no when and if when it comes to the righteousness and the forgiveness of God. It's when the believer leaves. When they come back, let them be forgiven. That is the statement of truth and the statement of the reason why the nation of Israel has an altar. That the altar was always there as a consistent day and night intercession that was available to any one of the Israelites to give any offering they wanted to have a priest that was always on duty, one that was always there to minister. Do you understand today that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the ministering duties when he went to the cross? Do you understand? He fulfilled the role of the priest. He fulfilled the role of the sacrifice. He fulfilled the role of the believer. He fulfilled the role of everything. That you sit listening to me today and say, well, I'm not right with God. Well, friend, you've never been right with God. You never will be right with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he makes you right with God. And it doesn't, because you're dead with him. And unto the wrath of God, you've died righteous, and now you're hid within Jesus Christ. And this is all talking about the soul. You have to believe that if I believe in what Christ did at the cross, as the psalmist said, it is well with my soul. It may not be well with my flesh. My flesh may be diseased. My flesh may be still part going through what every flesh on earth does, as the curse of the law of sin and death hangs over it. My flesh may be flailing and falling and doing all sorts of horrific things, but that does not mean it cannot be well with my soul. And this is where the confusion begins to happen, as I've seen in the church, is that it ain't well with your soul if it ain't well with your flesh. Well, I'm here to tell you it's never been well with your flesh, because if you ever to get to a point that it was well with your flesh, there would be no need for the sacrifice of Christ. So it is never well with my flesh, and it's a mute point. But praise God, hallelujah, it can be well with my soul, because I can just believe in what Christ did at the cross. And I don't have to worry if I'm forgiven. I don't have to worry if I'm saved. I don't have to worry if I'm righteous, because the promise of God says I am. Righteousness is a free gift. So there's people that oftentimes, and I myself included, go through the pity party of, man, I've really left God. I'm really out there. I'm so far out gone out there. And it's just an absolute lie that we tell ourselves. Scripture would say that he's closer than any one of us may think. He's just right here. You just believe again. And you are one with the Lord. And all that what is done, and all the waywardness, and all the failure, and everything that was, has been put away. And there is forgiveness, and there is mercy, by virtue of what Christ has done at the cross. Because if you say, I'm going to gain his mercy and his forgiveness by the works of my flesh, my friend, you are a fool. If you say I'm going to get mercy because of the things that I've done and things that I've done to help people, that's the reason why God will forgive me. I'm sorry, you're a fool. And we've all walked the foolish road, and we continue to walk the road of fools. But this is where the Word of God is so pure and beautiful. Because the Word of God, as the Scripture says, is a lamp unto my feet. It never stops being a lamp. It never stops being a lamp unto my feet. What that means is there's never a time where I can turn off the lamp and walk. Because if I do, I walk in utter darkness. I am walking in utter darkness. That is why I need a lamp. And that lamp is the Word of God. And the Word of God always points me to faith in what Christ did at the cross. When, it says here in verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk. When? So Solomon is saying that the Holy Spirit is prophesying to come, that the great nation of Israel that was brought to the promised land, this immaculate temple, that the people of Israel, the days ahead of them, they will be smitten by the wrath of God due to turning from him. They will be cursed with drought, because of them turning from him. I thought it's just amazing. Because you walk into some mega church that thinks they've been built by the pure anointing of God, and to get up there and say to those people, well, by the way, the wrath of God's coming against you. You're going to turn from him, but I'm going to pray that he forgive you when he calls you back. The negativity of that wouldn't be accepted in today's church. It can't, because it's not founded upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's founded upon the filthiness of the flesh. And when you tell people that, look, man, you're going to go another way. And I don't know what could happen to you when you do. I have no clue. And I thought it interesting that Solomon is saying is, God's going to judge this nation for when they turn. But why does he do it? He does it so that they will learn the good way. And I just stuck in my mind because as I thought about it, we need the tribulations. We need the trials of life. We need things not to go our way. We need things to not pan out. We need our plans to be busted and shattered. We need our lives to be thrown a wrench and some sort of thing. And the reason is because if without it, if we did something on our own, if we went our own way, and all of a sudden everything worked beautifully in our favor, why would we have any reason to think of the cross? Because I never came to the cross of Christ because things were going my way. I never came to the cross of Christ because I was lifted up as some great person in society. I came to the cross because the Holy Spirit showed me I was a failure and that Christ died for failures. It was because the Holy Spirit showed me I was a deplorable wretch standing over the burning fires of hell, having no hope at all other than with the blood of the Lamb. It was never in moments of grandeur in my flesh that it feels like all of a sudden I would get the enlightenment or the revelation of the Lord. It was moments of despair and moments of destitute that it always seemed that's when the refreshing and the refiner's fire of understanding would come. And I'm not saying, well, you got to that purposely put yourself. I'm saying you'll get there on your own. You're not going to need any help. You're not going to need any tie any rubber bands around your finger to remember. You're on your own will and your own efforts. You're going to stray from the Lord. And it feels like you're just in a completely place of darkness and out without any other utter hope. And most of us think that's not a good place for any believer to be. My friends, that's probably the best place for a believer to be. Because if the outcome of that is you turning and believing again in what Christ has done at the cross, then it was all worth it. And so much of the Word of God that I've read in the Old Testament, so much of it is the warning of the straying and the promise of forgiveness. It's as if the Word of God is saying, don't be alarmed. When one day, Israel, you wake up and a nation and some heathen nation is coming down and starting to ravage your villages. And when that happens, the light bulb is going to go off. And you're going to realize that this is because we have turned. And the moment that they turn back and confess his name in faith and believe again, he would forgive the sin of the people. What would they believe in? What do you think they would have changed? Because I often ponder this as I read the Old Testament, especially if I study Israel. They would have been attracted to something other than the way they were brought out of Egypt, and that was the blood. They would have been attracted to something other than how they were, what transpired through the walk of the wilderness, which was the altar. It would have been something different than the tabernacle, and something different than what had just been established in the temple, in Solomon's temple. Because here it's very clear, as Solomon stands before the altar, where faith is should be. Where is that place where men and God meet? And they would have found something else from the heathen nations or from their own imaginations, which would meant that there was another mediating power outside of the cross. They would have found a mediating source that could have been an idol, could have been talismans, could have been anythings or charms or amulets. It would have been something else that was produced by the hand of man that Israel would have said, this is just as good and equal to the sacrificial death of the Messiah to come. And it would have been at those moments that the Lord would have brought wrath against the nation of Israel and his love for them to save them. And no one on earth likes to go through a hard time. No one on earth likes to go through a struggle. And when during those times, you just feel like all of heaven has just literally shut its door in your face. And when things don't go right with your health and things don't go right financially, and you face problems with in your home life, with your children, and they get in trouble at schools and they get in trouble with something else, or you lose your job, any of those things, and man, it literally feels like you've been abandoned by heaven. And it's in those moments where you can just feel that the power of the Holy Spirit is probably greater, and the anointing of God is probably greater at that time for you than ever, than you've ever imagined. Because it's at those times when you're broken in your flesh. It's at those times when you realize self, you no longer have any hope in yourself. And you don't have any more hope in your government. And you don't have any more hope in society. And you do not have any hope anymore in mankind. That you'd look to the sacrificial lamb one more time and go, in him I'm going to trust. You see, flesh got you, self got you away from the covenant established with God. Self got you to the point where the wrath of God is now there. But the wrath of God is the very love of God. He chastises whom he loves. So it you can't go, well, I got to purposely get to places so I can find him. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is that inevitably you drift and you fade away. And it's at those moments and times where we feel like, my gosh, how did I even get here? Well, you know, in the word of God, if Israel was warned, the church has been warned. If Israel was warned, the believer was warned. When you do, go your own way. Know that the Lord prayed for you as Christ prayed for you as well, as he prayed for all of us. Forgive them, Father, for they know us not what they do. We have no clue why we do what we do. We have no comprehension why we plunge so heartily into the darkness after the most stupidest and foolish things under the sun. We have no clue why we are not able to just walk the righteous path. Why are we so enticed by the things of this world? Why are we so drawn to the dumbest and silliest things on this planet? It's because we are flesh and because we are blood, and it's because we have a curse over us. And the curse says you have no other course than the walk of foolishness. The curse says you are doomed and dead in your trespasses and sins. The curse does not allow you to do it for the Lord. The curse does not allow you to be on fire for Jesus, as the church may preach. The curse says you are destitute, poor, naked, and blind in your flesh. But the promise of God that's been established by that great altar of forgiveness that is called the cross says, repent and turn and be forgiven. It is so beautiful and provides so much power to us that we can look and live look and live. We can just simply turn and believe in the cross again. And all the waveriness and unbelief and sin, it blows away like dust. It's remembered no more. This is the power that Israel had. This is the mercy and the forgiveness of God that was been given to this nation, because the other nations of the world, they would have their moment, and they would have their time, and they might conquer some land, but inevitably the wrath of God would fall against those nations, and you know what it would be? No matter what they did, sooner or later they would die. And their flesh and soul were tied together as one. And the eternal judgment that would fall upon the soul, that God's wrath would burn against them forever and eternity. The beautiful thing about Israel is that they had the promise of salvation. They had the message. They had the preaching of the cross within themselves, as it was there on the altar, that they could always know and believe there will be a Messiah coming, and he will be perfect. He will fulfill the promise. He will walk to that cross without spot and blemish and offer his body. I want to keep going here. This is just so beautiful. Is here in verse 37, it says, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be a caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands towards this house, then thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do and give to every man according to his way. This is just incredible, man. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel. What he's saying is that person who feels the wrath of God, who just feels as if the Lord is coming against him, if he spreads forth his hands towards his house, if he cries in mercy, if he cries for help, if he looks unto towards the altar, that which Solomon is standing, that heaven would hear him. The peasant, the slave, whatsoever, whether it be one man or whether it be all of Israel, it doesn't matter. If that person or people turn and believe, Solomon is saying, and this is the Holy Spirit that's saying through Solomon, that you will hear them and forgive. And I just thought it's incredible, because there's moments and times where we feel like we don't have anything down here. We feel like we're just strapped of nothing. But understanding what Christ gave you and growing in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ is understanding the power of forgiveness that has been ushered unto you by virtue of what he's done. That whenever I find myself, or wherever I find my position in life, and I recognize, what's the scripture say here? Which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. When you realize the sickness, the blackness, the contagion that is the wicked heart of man, and spreads forth his hands towards this house, he will hear and he will forgive. It's astounding. We don't have a clue what Christ gave us. Not an absolute sniff or a clue of the power that was given to us and afforded to us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We are completely ignorant of the mercy and grace that has been bestowed upon us. The moment the believer turns, and this is the amazing thing, is that this is what the church ripped out of us, was that we could prepare ourselves and live a life that was so structured and so rhetorically righteous that we would never do anything wrong. And the process of us looking and trying to do nothing, everything wrong, we would never get to any place, because we thought we were so in good tunes with God. We'd never get to the place anymore that we just felt black, empty, and cold, that the plague that is our own heart could never become real to us, because we were blinded by the lie that we were good. We were blinded by the lie that we were established something with God through our stupid lives, thus ripping away those moments and the chances to us to finally feel broken and just completely rotten inside, which is good and healthy. That we could turn again and look to the forgiveness of God through the cross and believe. And believe it was all done by Him. And believe He wants us to come boldly to His throne of grace. He wants us to recognize we're dead in our trespasses and sins. He wants us to recognize we have nothing to offer Him. He wants us to believe that we can give Him nothing. He wants us to understand that all power and all everything came through what Christ did at the cross. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God and the righteousness of God are all made viable to us through faith and not through the works of our flesh. That the Savior really saved us. That it really was a rescue. It truly was a divine rescue. And we haven't got it. We're not on the shore yet. We're not there yet. We don't make it to the shore. We don't walk out of the water until we're raptured home or we die. Until then, there's still a chance we could drown. Until then, there's still a chance that we could turn from the saving hand of Jesus Christ and go our own way and perish forever. That is still a reality of ours. And it was still a reality of Israel. And this is why the Holy Spirit through Solomon is teaching them this. So when these things take place in their lives, they're not caught off guard. They're not like, oh, wow, I didn't think this was going to happen to me. Wow, we're Israel. We shouldn't be getting bombarded by another nation. We're Israel. We shouldn't be facing pestilence. We're Israel. We're so good and awesome and cool. Nothing bad should happen to us. This is what the church teaches. Well, no. We are who we are. And when we see life beginning to go out of hand, getting to spiral out of control, remember that you can turn and look to the altar that is the altar of forgiveness, the cross, and be one with God again. Because the greatest thing to have over your name is forgiven. The greatest title, the greatest stamp that a human being can have is that they're forgiven by God. Because if they're forgiven by God, they don't have to face the wrath of God forever. It's just amazing that the Word of God is so about the soul. And for so long we made it about our flesh. it so points to the ultimate place of the soul. And not about whether or not things are going well in the world around your flesh. That the Lord loved the soul so much that he would actually send nations in to destroy people in Israel, that they would believe again in what Christ did at the cross. The love was so there, so great, that he'd actually bring this against them in order to turn them back to himself, lest he lose the entire nation forever. It ends here in verse 4, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto thy fathers. We said this many times over the course of the years. The fear of God, the fear of him is lost in the church. It's been replaced with man fear. But this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Solomon, that God would want his people to fear him all the days that they live in the land which he gave us to their father. Interesting, isn't it? Because when you're out there doing it for Christ, there's no more fear of him. Because now you're doing things and he's just going to reward you like an employer. We begin to strip him of his deity, of who he really is, because we're out and about. And there's no fear. What if I reject the Lamb? What if what I'm doing right now is a rejection of his sacrifice? You see, Jesus Christ isn't a name that holds any fear, especially in the church. There's no fear at all. But just because he reached his hands out to humanity, just because he understood, he would reach out to anybody, doesn't mean that the wrath isn't there. It doesn't mean he will not pour his wrath against all that turn against him. There's a complete lie of who he really is. God has not changed. The Testament, there is no, oh, we embark onto a new way of God. God's been the same as he ever has. The difference from the old and the new is that the sacrifice of Christ took place. Therefore, the covenant that in the Old Testament they waited for, they couldn't embark upon because they needed the sacrifice to happen. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant is simply the fact that the sacrifice happened. And now mercy and grace and forgiveness are not through a physical building, not through a physical place. It's now the spiritual sealing of the covenant has happened. But it was always faith. It was always faith in the cross is what abated the wrath of God against the people of God. And though you live in a time and age, people say, well, we're in a better covenant. You almost wonder sometimes, are we really in a better place? Is it even easier that much more to get saved now than it was before? I would probably say no. At least if you're a nation and something was raring against you, people might turn. But we live in a day and age where no one turns to the cross anymore. No one would look at the problems in life or in society and see that as a sign of God. Absolutely not. Because God's become this positive guru in the sky that it's all well and good. Nothing bad happens to God's people. They always get his blessing. If you're not getting his blessings, there's something wrong with your faith. I mean, my gosh, what Bibles do these people read? Because I'm reading it right here. This is one of the most amazing moments in Israel's history. This is probably one of the most shining moments the nation of Israel was at no greater height than they are right now in this chapter 8 of Kings. This is the peak of their greatness. And at the very peak and height, the warning comes. The greatest thing that they need right now as a nation is to know that God would forgive them when they turn. I thought that was pretty sobering. It's pretty humbling. It's not a prayer. Solomon's prayer is not about, hey, I hope the people never, you know, they lock it down for God. I hope, God, that, you know, these people live for you every day of their lives. I hope they bring everything they have in their storehouses to the temple. You know, it's none of that. It's not, hey, keep them from adultery, keep them from this, keep them from that, keep them from stealing, keep them from this. No, it's about when they turn from him. It's when they believe that they're greater than the cross. Because self believes it's greater than the cross. Self believe it's better. It doesn't need it. If you could walk in, if Solomon walked into churches of our time today and got up and said this about the people, they'd never want to listen to him again. If he got up and raised his hands and stood in front of a cross and said, when these people begin to sin against you, God, forgive them, they'd have his head on a stick. They couldn't accept it. Self can't accept that it's going to fail. Self can't accept it. It has to be broken. The sheep will stray. It's not an if, it's a when. When the sheep strays, because it will, when the shepherd comes for it again and calls for it, will it heed? Will it come back? Or will the sheep believe it can make it back on its own? Or will the sheep continue to follow whatever false shepherd that it lured out there to begin with? This is the fight of faith, because you have to understand, and I have to understand, that we are going to leave. We're going to leave. We're going to place our souls in absolute jeopardy. We do it all the time. It's who you are as a person. It's who you are. And when you do that, do you believe that you can just walk right back? That you can just call upon the name of the Lord again? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the cross has afforded you that power and that right? A lawful right? Because when Christ died on the cross, the law of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. There's a law out there that God has to abide by, because he's the law that he established. So the law of life in Christ Jesus has been afforded to me through his death on the cross. And no matter what I have done or am doing, I can acquiesce that law by faith at any moment in time. The question is, do you believe that? That no matter what I've done or where I'm at in life, the law of life in Christ Jesus is available to me. No matter what I've done in my flesh. It's an incredible promise, and it's an incredible power, and it's an incredible right that has been given. The problem is that the flesh doesn't want to believe it. The problem is that self is there, and self disregards itself, wants to believe that it holds right, it holds some sort of foothold of power. And sometimes, thankfully, the Lord God has to absolutely kick us in the can over and over and over again. And if you're feeling that way today, praise God. Look and live. Turn and believe. Look to the cross one more time and accept what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. And know that there's nothing between you and righteousness. There's nothing between you and forgiveness except yourself. The only blockade that is there is yourself, whether you choose to allow yourself to accept that right, or do you force and try to interject your own way in between. Well, thank you, everyone. I hope that hope these verses today, I hope they teach us something. I hope that we can see it. I'm doing a terrible job of explaining it, but there's so much treasure that's hidden in these words and in these passages. So much that we miss. That the cross is literally, the blood of the Lamb is just stamped on every page of the Word of God. It's just there. It's just hidden. And we just understand this is all about forgiveness. It's all about the Lord saving us through the death of His Son. And there's nothing more that we can find, nothing more we can search for in the Word of God. Our flesh hungers for something else, but I tell you what, thank God that sometimes we never find it. Thank God that some of us, we read the Word of God and we're getting nothing out of it for days, maybe weeks. It's probably because in our flesh we're reading it for some other purpose, but boy, those moments and times when you pull it open and all you see is just the righteousness of God made available to you through what Christ did, and there's nothing that has to be done on your part but to believe. Oh, you can't help but just lay back and a huge sigh of relief. There are beautiful moments, and there's moments that you can just feel it touch your soul. As you know, one more time, I found the truth. I found the way, the truth, and the life. And I should say I found. He brought me to the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We praise you for the power of the cross. Thank you that you laid our life down, Lord. Thank you that we can be saved again and again and again. Keep saving, Lord. Keep saving us. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.